All right, we've been teaching on prayer the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth week of the series on prayer. And we've set a goal. We set a goal that we all want to become consistent or regular in our prayer life. Romans 12:12 says, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. And that's a goal that we all can accomplish. And we've set a challenge, is that everybody here go one step further in their prayer life. Wherever you're at in your prayer, maybe it's a start. It's like, I just don't pray. Maybe it's to start a prayer time. Or maybe you said, I've started one, but I stop and stop. Maybe it's to be more consistent. Or maybe mine was this, was I want to get out of a rut. I kind of grown in a little bit of a rut in my prayer life, and I needed to grow in my prayer time. We all want to grow and deeper. And we said, if you're going to have a consistent, regular prayer time, there are three things you need to have. Number one, you need to have a time you're going to pray. Make an appointment with God. I want to encourage everybody here tomorrow, make an appointment with God. Mine's in the morning. I get up in the morning and make my coffee. And number two, have a place to pray. This morning I got up and, man, it's nice and cool this morning. So I went and sat on our front porch in a rocking chair with my cup of coffee and Bible. And I spent time with God this morning. This morning I have Apple Music, so I turned on "'Tis So Sweet and Trust in Jesus." I just spent time with the Lord this morning. I encourage you, have a time to pray, have a place to pray. Then, number three, have a plan. So many times, but my most difficult thing in having a prayer time is I run out of things to say. And so we've talked about last week, if you weren't here, we looked at Psalm 23, and there were seven prayer requests out of Psalm 23 that we can pray on a regular basis for ourselves and our family. And we also talk about the Lord's Prayer, how the Lord's Prayer is, you can quote it, but it's more of a pattern of how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray, and gave us the Lord's Prayer. This morning, though, we're going to add a little bit of a balance to our teaching. We're going to talk about 10 prayer killers. And inside your bulletin, the reason we sit on the seats, we weren't sure we were going to have the screens ready today, but there are some notes, my sermon notes, inside your bulletin. So I encourage you to get those out, because at the end of the service, we're going to use those, okay? 10 prayer. Now, prayer killers, these are things that if they're in your life, they will prevent you from receiving answers to prayer. So our goal today is to get rid of those things, right? Whatever is hindering our prayer life, we want to get rid of those things, okay? So prayer killer number one is this. Unconfessed sin. In the Lord's Prayer, at some point we say, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Psalm 66:18 says this, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We suck this. It's not sin that prevents you from receiving answers to prayer. It's unconfessed sin. That's why right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, right in the middle, he says, God, forgive us of our debts. We are to daily confess and repent of the sin in our life. The Bible promises that when we confess of our sins, he will forgive us. Look at Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, look, and their sin I will what? Remember no more. God not only forgives your sins, but he wipes them from his memory. That thing that you may still have condemnation over, the Bible says God doesn't even remember you doing it. Because 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and look at this, and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He only not forgives you, but God takes the holy scrub brush and scrubs your heart clean on the inside. See, unconfessed sin will hinder you from receiving answers to prayer. In fact, the Bible says if you have unconfessed sin in your life, God doesn't even hear your prayers. So daily, one of the prayers I pray on a regular basis, God, make me a better man. Make me a better man. God, if there's anything in my life that is dishonoring to you or doesn't please you, God, remove it from my life, because I understand unconfessed sin will hinder my prayer life. So how are you doing on that one? Is there consistent, persistent sin in your life? Is there something in your life that you're just, you know it's wrong, you know the Bible teaches it's wrong, and you continually are active? Listen, that consistent, persistent sin in your life will hinder you from receiving answers to prayer. So the key to that is not feeling guilty. Feeling guilty should lead to confession. We confess our sins to God. So number one, unconfessed sin. Killer number two, a lack of faith. I'm getting ready to read you one of the most incredible verses in the Bible, one that just it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he goes to his hometown to minister in his hometown. Look what it says, Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Now Jesus could do no mighty work there, no miracles in his hometown, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and they were healed. Jesus marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Why was Jesus unable to do mighty miracles in his hometown? Because of their lack of faith. Jesus expects us to believe two things about God. Number one, that he's able to meet your need. Number two, that he's willing to meet your need. You see, think about it. Jesus died on the cross for you. He's already proven his love for you. Jesus doesn't owe us anything. And the key is we need to believe that a God cares for us and loves us and that he desires to answer our prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6 says this, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed from the wind. Another word for that is double-minded, the King James Version says. A double-minded person is emotionally divided, almost as he had two souls. That person is unstable and incapable of hearing from God or receiving from God. God expects us, listen, again, he's already proven himself to you. What else could God do for you other than sending his son to die on the cross for you? When he did that, he proved that his love for you. So we should not doubt that he cares for us or will provide for us or loves us. We need to have faith that God hears our prayers and will answer our prayer. Prayer killer number three is disobedience. Now, what's the difference between sin and disobedience? Well, sin is kind of like, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, and we lie. Disobedience can include sin, but it can include other things. Like we know God wants us to do certain things, and we just don't do it. That's disobedience. It may not be a sin, but we're not obeying what God would have us do. Maybe some of you felt a tug the last few weeks to join the discipleship journey, and you know joining the discipleship journey, it wouldn't be a sin if you don't join it, but it would be an act of disobedience if you don't join it. Does that make sense? So we are not just to not sin our life, but we're to obey God. I want to stress this so much. The Bible is the word of God. If it says it's right, it's right. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. And we do not conduct our lives based upon what society says or culture says or what movies say or what news. No, we conduct our lives based upon this book. And think about it. It's insulting to God to claim that we love him, but then disobey him. In fact, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus says, it's a very easy way to know if you love me or not. Do you obey me? Disobedience, listen, flows out of a lack of love. Sin flows out of a lack of, that's why I know that when I get off from God, the thing that I have to work on is increasing my love for Jesus. It's increasing my love for him. Look at John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. That whatever we ask, we receive from him because we what? Keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We know that if we're keeping his commandments, if we're doing the thing, then we can be assured that God will answer our prayers. Does that make sense? So there's sin, there's a lack of faith, there's disobedience. And here's prayer killer number four, lack of authenticity. Lack of authenticity. Look with me at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Because look at this. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces what? Wonderful results. Listen, God wants you to be real with him. there's a misnomer that when we get with God, that somehow or another we got to use religious language. You ever heard somebody, you know, they talk normal, then when they pray, they say thee, thou, and that. You're like, you know, be real, right? Here, listen, God wants you to be real with him when you spend time with him. Listen, God doesn't want you to be fake. Sometimes, have you ever been angry with God? I've been angry with God. And sometimes I get in prayer, I'm like, I can't tell God I'm angry with him because he's God. Like God doesn't know it already, right? I mean, God knows everything. He knows you're angry at him. So why not just be honest and say, God, what I'm going through right now really hurts. God, I'm angry that I lost my loved one. God, I'm angry that I lost my job. God, I'm angry that I've asked for healing and not received healing. Listen, don't be fake with God. He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows how you feel. And God wants your prayers to be earnest. He wants them to be real. He wants you to be authentic with him. And listen, if it's in there, say it. God doesn't want you to be fake. When I'm with Kathy and we're having a conversation, I don't want her to be fake with me. I want her to be real with me. Do you remember those who are married in your dating life? You reached a point, you know, when you date, that's like ultimate fake, right? You look your best, you take a nice place. I mean, it's just fake, right? And then you get to a certain point in your dating relationship, okay, we got to get past the fake and be the real. Kind of a nervous point. I've talked about it before. I remember my wife and I, we didn't date long before we got married. I asked her to marry me on our second date. She said yes, thank God. But there was a point there was things about my past Kathy didn't know. And there was things about Kathy's past I didn't know. I'll never forget that night of that conversation. Where we went from the dating, kind of putting on our best facade, saying, look, if this relationship's going to go any deeper, I got to tell you some stuff. I was scared. You know what? But when we had that conversation, and I knew Kathy loved and accepted me anyway, but it took our relationship to a whole nother level. God already knows what you're thinking. He already knows all the bad things you've ever done and you ever thought and you ever said. And there's just something about being real with God that will take your relationship with God to another level. He said the earnest prayer. Someone like what we talked about, desire. So prayer killer number four is lack of authenticity. Prayer killer number five, and I believe this is a big one, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our debts as we ought. Forgive those that have sinned against us. Unforgiveness is a spiritual cancer that will destroy you from the inside out. Look with me at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Unforgiveness blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. And unforgiveness will hinder you from receiving answers to prayer. Now listen, I'm not making light of what some of you have gone through. I know some of your story. I mean, I know some of your story. I won't say it out of embarrassment. Some of you have been hurt deeply. Some of you stood face to face with someone and pledged to give the rest of your life to them, only have them to hurt you deeply. Some of you have been hurt in church, or you trusted people. You know, it's hard when the hurt comes from church because you don't see it coming. I believe it was Smoking Joe Frazier. They asked him one time, he was a boxer. He boxed Muhammad Ali. And they asked him one time, what's the hardest punch you ever received? He goes, the one I didn't see coming. Is it that way with pain in life? The biggest pains we receive in our life is the medical report we didn't see coming, or the betrayal we didn't see coming, right? Or we go to work one day and we think everything's fine. Next thing you know, you get laid off. I had a relative recently, he had worked at this place for many, many years, and they got a new CEO and they decided to downsize. And my relative went to work one day, and that was his last day. No warning, no nothing, four kids, got a mortgage, and is unemployed in a day. They basically said, we can hire someone to replace you at a lower wage. Those don't, when you don't see them coming, they hurt, don't they? And so when things happen in our lives that we don't see coming, if we're not careful, they get inside of us and we build walls and we distance ourselves. So daily, Jesus said daily, God, forgive me of my sins, and God, I forgive those who have sinned against me. I've told you in my prayer list, I've actually got a list of people that I pray for on a regular basis. People that have hurt me. People that have betrayed me. I won't tell you the story, but if I told you the story of some of the people on my list, you'd be like, Pastor Kevin, you're right, they did you wrong. And every one of you could tell me a story. If you told me your story, I'd say, man, yours is worse than mine. They did you bad. It's kind of the human condition, right? We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. We've all been done wrong. The difference is not if it's going to happen to you, but how you're going to respond when it does. And if you let that hurt and offense and unforgiveness get into your heart and your spirit, it will destroy you and it will prevent you from receiving answers to prayer. Prayer killer number 6, wrong motives. Look at James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or selfishly that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, I want to stop here. Because I believe the Bible teaches to ask God not just for your needs, but it's okay to ask God for your dreams and your desires and your wants. What's the difference between asking God for our wants and asking God for what gives us pleasure? And here's where I feel like the line is, and I really prayed about this. Here's what. God, again, I'm a grandfather. I want my grandchildren to ask me. It gives me great pleasure when my grandchildren knows that if they ask me for something, I might give them a hard time at the beginning, but they know Pepaw's eventually going to give in, right? But you know what I don't want my grandchildren to do? Is act entitled. See the difference? I think God wants you to ask him for your dreams and your desires and your wants. He doesn't want us to be entitled brats. And that's really not about what we ask for. It's about attitude, right? When my grandchildren come and they're entitled, I'm like, we need to have a talk now. I don't want them to feel like I owe them something or that a relationship is conditional on it. Like, God, if you answer my prayers and give me what I want all the time, I'll worship you and I'll give and I'll pray. But God, if you don't, then I'm out. I don't think God wants that. I think God takes great pleasure when you trust him enough and say, God, I dream of starting this business. God, I dream of having children someday. God, I dream of being in this. I think that honors God. I think God takes great pleasure when you bring your wants and your desires and your dreams to him. I think it's more about attitude than anything else. That God, I'm asking you for this, but I don't feel entitled to it. See the difference? And so when we begin to ask God for wrong motives, we have an entitled attitude against of God saying, God, you owe me this. And sometimes if we're not careful, some of the teaching on faith, it's like we manipulate God. God doesn't want to be manipulated. Does that make sense? God wants you to be honest. Here's my dream. God doesn't want us to manipulate him. Or again, you can't really manipulate God. He knows. Right? He's all knowing. So why ever try? But don't be entitled or manipulate. Number 7, this is a big one, I think, in America. Prayer killer number 7 are idols in our life. So what's an idol? It's anything you worship. In our culture, that could be a career. I see it be sports and hobbies, money or possessions, things that you put number 1 or the top of your life outside of God. Ezekiel 14:3 says this, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? Think about that. He says, when they put an idol in their heart, should I let them bring my request to me, their request to me? See, when we worship anything other than God, again, in our culture, that could be a lot of different things. I want to be careful as I never want to talk negative, but years ago, as a family, to be honest with you, their children became an idol. They lived through their kids. This person, I mean, and I want to love my kids. I believe you ought to love your kids with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we can make an idol of our own children. You can make an idol of any and everything. Make an idol of a relationship. We got to make sure God is first in our life, and we put things other than God first in our life. Do you know how to know if God's first in your life? Look at your calendar and your checkbook. How you spend your time and how you spend your money, you know what you worship. I'll say it again. If you want to know what you worship, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Those are the priorities in your life. You may say you have different priorities, but you know what your priorities are and how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Amen? Prayer killer number 8. Hey, this one's important. It could be missed. It's a disregard for others. Look at this. Psalm 33:13. The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. John 13:34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What do I mean by the disregard of men? Well, listen, say, when we become unmoved by the injustice of others, it'll cause a wall between you and God. We as believers, when we see people being treated unjustly by society or by culture or by different things, based upon the color of their skin or their gender or their economic status or their educational status, when we see people be treated unjustly, Christians who love all people, we should be their defenders. And when we stop being defenders of the weak and the poor, when we stop being a voice for those who do not have a voice in our society, God, listen, friends, it separates you from God. Bible says God sees all men. That means we should see. There should be no invisible people in our lives. Have you ever felt invisible before? If you have been in a room full of people and they're looking right through you, I'll never forget, I was in a meeting one time and I was kind of a low-level person in this room, and other people in this room were kind of higher-level people. And there was a guy who came to me, and he shook my hand and said hello, but he was looking right through me, past me, because there was a guy behind me that he really wanted to talk to. And he was just giving me the courtesy of saying hi, but he didn't see me. He didn't care about me. And in fact, and so then the next day, it was a several day meeting. I was with my good friend. He spoke here last year, Dick Broaden. And I said, this guy was coming to me. I said, Dick, watch this guy. He won't even talk to me. And he didn't, because Dick's kind of famous. He went right up to Dick and started coming to Dick. He didn't even acknowledge that I was there. You know how I felt? About that tall. Right? I mean, I knew I did not matter to this guy. You know what? When we treat people that way, those are God's children you're sticking at. Parents, how do you feel when someone snubs your kid? Mama bear rises up, right? Well, how do you think the Heavenly Father feels when we snub one of his kids? Daddy bear rises up like, that's my child. I created him. He may not look like you, act like you, have what you have, or been what you've been, but he's still my kid, and he wants us to honor them. He wants us to prize them. He doesn't want them to be invisible to us. Those are the very people that we should walk by the rich and go shake their hand first. Right? Disregard for others. Having invisible people in our lives hinders our prayers from being answered. Prayer killer number 9, just 2 more. A disregard for the sovereignty of God. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. What does this mean? The sovereignty of God just simply means God is above all, over all, and in control of all. I want to teach you something about prayer here and about faith. Who in here has ever been, you know, one of the biggest hindrances of prayer is past disappointments. Can I just be real for you? There was years ago when I was here before, there was a young man, again, I don't want to give too many details, but he got diagnosed with cancer. And it was tragic. New wife, this very bright future in front of him. And this church really rallied behind this guy. We were praying for his healing. There were people fasting for him. And I just knew down deep inside, God is going to heal this person. But you know what? He died. And I'm going to be authentic this morning, okay? It put me in a tailspin. I was so disappointed. I was so like, God, why? I just knew if this guy had been healed, people from all over our city would have heard about it and come. I mean, I had all these things, and it weakened my faith. Sometimes we're scared to dream again or ask again because of past disappointments in our life. Finally, I got past the emotion, and again, I believe in being authentic with God, and during my prayer time, I just said, God, I don't understand this. And this guy had the brightest future. Could have been an influencer. Everybody in our town knew him. Why? And I remember God just came to me during that time, a time I'll never forget. And he just says, Kevin, do you trust that I know what's best for this guy? Do you know what's best for him, or do I know what's best for him? Oh, I said, God, obviously you're God. You know what's best for him. He goes, can you not trust that when you get to heaven and you understand why I took this young man now, that I did what was best for him? Or do you really think I did what was worse for him? I said, God, I believe you did what's best. Now, right now, I don't understand it. I just kind of disagree with it. I think you should have healed him. Let me ask you this, and I'm not saying this is the case. This guy was in his mid-20s, and to be honest with you, he really wasn't living for the Lord, then he got cancer, and he started living for God. What if God would have healed him, and over years, he would have gotten away from God and turned his back on God and gone back his own way? Which would have been better for that young man? Dying with cancer and going to heaven, or being healed with cancer and later, 10 years later, turning away from God? What would have been best for that young man's life? Now, again, I'm not saying that was the case. This is Kevin's reasoning, right? But I had to get to the point saying, God, you knew if that boy lived what the next 50 years of his life would have been. And I just got to believe you took him early because you knew what was there. What if he would have been healed with cancer, but at some point someone would have committed a crime against him and beat him, and he would end up a paraplegic the rest of his life, which would have been better for him? What if he'd just been a coma and a vegetable for 10 years? Which would have been better for that young man? Dying in his 20s and going straight to heaven and being healed and living a life, or being beaten and being... Again, I don't know that was again. I don't know why God at that point took that young man, but here's what I know. When I get to heaven and I go to God and say, God, why? Why did you take that person? And I understand the reason, I'll say, God, you're right. You know what was better than me. The great theologian Garth Brooks, you never heard of him? He's got I don't like a lot of his songs, but there's one song, Thank God for What? You ever ask God for something, then 5 years later you look back, oh, thank God I didn't marry that person, right? Or thank God that didn't happen, right? You ever had that happen to you? Like when you're in the midst of it, you knew this is what God was supposed to do for you. And God in his sovereignty and his wisdom said no. And then 3 or 4 years later, you look back and say, oh, thank God he said no to me, right? How many of you parents and grandparents tell your children and grandchildren no, not because you're angry with them, not because you want bad for them, but you know that if you give them that, it's not going to be for their good. All right, now listen to me. Can you trust God to do the same? If we... who are human parents, sometimes tell people we love no because we believe giving on that will eventually cause them harm. Can we not believe that the God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for us, and a Jesus who spread his arms and nails in his hand and his feet, sometimes tells us no, not because he's angry at us, not because he wants to harm us, because he knows what's best for us. God is not a vending machine that you put a quarter in and get a miracle out. That's the whole asking amiss, being entitled. When we pray, we've got to trust the sovereignty of God. We've got to trust God knows what's best. He sees the future and I don't. And there are times I don't understand. And there have been times, I mean, who likes to be told no? I didn't like it when my parents told me no as a kid. And I'll be, I don't like it when God tells me no now. Because I'm human. What's that other song? I don't know who sang it. I want it all and I want it now. That tends to be us, right? I want it all and I want it now. God sometimes looks at you and says, Kevin, I love you enough that I know if I give you that, it would cause you harm. It leads you outside of my will for your life. See, we cannot disregard the sovereignty of God. When we pray, we've got to pray, believing we'll receive what we ask for, but knowing, God, you know what's best for me and my family. Amen? Number 10, an unsurrendered will. Pastor Hannah, would you come up? 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Psalm 139, search me, O God. I love this. I pray this verse sometimes for myself, that time of forgive my debts, make me a better man. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting.